Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Again, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. As I stand in my shower, I find myself very frequently thanking the Lord for hot running water. Now that was something which I used to take for granted and rarely thank the Lord for. But then we moved up to a cozy, cute little A-frame cabin up by Yale Creek in the Applegate Valley, and it was a wonderful place to live. And yet, for two summers in a row, we experienced kind of a dry, droughty time in this valley, and consequently the spring from which our water came dried up during those summers. And so we would have to get large plastic containers and go to one of our neighbors there on Yale Creek and fill up these containers with water. And of course, there was not enough for a shower, much less a hot running shower. So we would bathe in the creek there, Little Applegate River, occasionally, but not frequently enough. It caused sort of a stink in our house. Quite literally, as a matter of fact. Well, from that time on, having gone through a couple of summers where showers were difficult and not very frequent, I have grown greatly in my appreciation for showers, and I find myself often in my showers saying, "Thank you, Lord, for running water, for hot water. It's great." Now, in Solomon's day, when the book of Ecclesiastes was written, as you know, probably by Solomon, Solomon did not have running hot water. There were not showers in that culture. In fact, there were very few bathtubs at all. Bathing happened very infrequently in the way that we would think of today. And the climate there was hot and often muggy. And so there was an aroma around the community which was very unmistakable and to us would be quite offensive. But if you were wealthy enough, and if you were fortunate enough, you could overcome that odor. You could raise your hand and be sure, if you would, by purchasing expensive ointments or perfumes called precious ointments. And if you had the bucks, then you could pour on the perfume and it would sort of cover up, if you would, the aroma of your body. Now, these precious ointments did three things. First of all, they made you more socially agreeable. A person that could have the luxury of purchasing ointments could move in the community with real certainty, knowing that, hey, I smell okay. And it made you socially agreeable if you had these precious ointments available to you. Secondly, it made you spiritually identifiable. Read sometime in your leisure, if you would, Exodus chapter 30. And there we are told that the priests in their ministry would put on a precious ointment called the holy anointing oil. It was made up of sweet cinnamon, of sweet calamus, and other sweet spices, which were put together in such a way that it was totally unique, for the priests were the only ones to be wearing this particular precious ointment or perfume. In fact, the word says if anybody made up an ointment like it commercially, that person would be put to death. It was exclusively for the priests. And it was very identifiable because it had a very sweet savor, a very sweet odor. I find that to be helpful in understanding what the Lord wants to do in your life and in my life in the ministry. He wants to anoint us. The anointing oil, as perhaps you know, is emblematic or symbolic of the anointing of the Spirit. And that anointing is not to be something which is condemning, screeching, harsh, or preaching. But rather, it's a sweet fragrance made from sweet spices. We are told in the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. We are told the Holy Spirit is like a dove, not a screeching hawk, not a screaming eagle. There is a sweetness and a loveliness in the anointing oil. So when a person smelled that sweet fragrance of cinnamon and calamus and other spices, that person could say, hey, there's a man that's been ministering. There's a man that's been in the anointing and moving in the service of the Lord. So, the precious ointments. First of all, socially agreeable. Secondly, spiritually identifiable. It would identify you as a priest, a minister. And finally, the special ointments or the precious ointments produced stability financially. They made you financially stable. In those days, folks, they didn't have U.S. National Bank or Payne Webber brokers. You couldn't buy CDs or money market accounts. You couldn't have a savings deposit box or U.S. Treasury bonds. So when a person had money, very often he would put that money in precious ointments. He would buy these vials or containers of perfume. They were always in demand. The value always stayed high. It never went down as perhaps other investments might do. And that is why, you see, later on in the Gospel of John, when Mary of Bethany took a container, an alabaster container that was full of perfume, of this precious ointment, and she opened it up and poured it out over Jesus, that Judas said, hey, that money could have been used better to feed the poor or what have you. What was Mary doing? She was taking her year's salary, if you would, or money that was equivalent to a year's salary, her savings account, her dowry, and she was pouring it on Jesus. She was emptying her bank account, if you would. And that is why Jesus said, leave her alone. Wherever the gospel is preached, this act of love and worship will be spoken of. Costly worship. So, precious ointments. See it in the context of the Day of Solomon. It made you socially agreeable, spiritually identifiable, financially stable. What does Solomon say? Hey, there is something better than precious ointment. Something better than popularity, being agreeable socially. Something better than ministry, being identified spiritually. Something better than being wealthy, having financial security. Something better than popularity? Something better than ministry? Something better than being wealthy? What is that? Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment. I love it. More than popularity, more than ministry, more than being wealthy, if you have a good name, you have something that is better than all of those. a good name. Now, when most of us read that phrase, we say a good name. That obviously means a good reputation. But when you study it more carefully, I think you'll see that that's not really the deepest meaning of this phrase in this verse. A good reputation is not better than costly ointment. For you see, a good reputation is that which can be easily taken away. Ask the patriarchs or the prophets. The vast majority of the prophets were slandered mercilessly by the people of Israel. Their reputations were dragged through the mud. There was accusations and condemnations and innuendos, attacks. Their reputations were often so marred that the people would rise up against the prophets of the Old Testament. And as Jesus said, they would stone them, they would kill them, they would cut them in half. A good reputation, that's not necessarily what it means to have a good name. For the prophets and patriarchs, in most cases, did not have a good reputation in their community. I see Jesus. Jesus as the epitome of somebody who was absolutely good, and yet, did he have a good reputation? You students of Scripture know that Philippians chapter 2, that great and important passage, says Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. He had no reputation. He emptied himself of reputation. In fact, the community around him hurled accusations against him, saying, "You're a glutton, you're a wine bibber, you're a demonized individual who does miracles because you are doing them in the power of Beelzebub." Jesus would not have necessarily won a contest of popularity. He had many accusers, many enemies. And then I think how there in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, there is a rich young ruler that came to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus looked at this dude in the eye and said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one that is good, and that is God." What he was saying is, "Are you then calling me God? Are you recognizing me as deity? Are you calling me divinity? Because there is only one that is good." Folks, look to the left of you, to the right of you, behind you, or in front of you, and you will see none that is good, no, not one. We are all sinners. We have all erred greatly. Jesus said to that rich young ruler, "There's only one that's good. Pray tell then, what is Solomon saying when he says, 'A good name is better than precious ointment'?" I suggest to you, and this is wonderful to me, that in saying a good name, he's not saying your good reputation is better than precious ointment. But rather, if your name is written in that good book, if your name is in that good place, if your name is in what Revelation chapter 19 calls the Lamb's Book of Life. Man, if your name is in the book of life, you've got a good name. Not your reputation here presently, but the fact that you are saved eternally. A good name. If your name is in the good book, the Lamb's Book of Life, if you have opened your heart and received Jesus as your Lord, don't you know That's more important than popularity. That's more important than ministry. That's more important than financial stability. If you are in the Book of Life, man, you got it made. You've got a good name. Why? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2 that to those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life, they not only have a good name, but they will receive a new name. I'm looking forward to that. A brand new name. A brand new identity. New papers. New social security cards. New pictures. A change of image. When we get to heaven, folks, we are getting a new name. You won't call me John. You'll call me a name which the Lord has reserved for me and will reveal to me in that day. Because all of the stuff that's related to John, that's all tarnished and tainted and weird. But I'm going to have a new name because my name is in the Book of Life. And I value that. I am so looking forward to a fresh start eternally with a new name, with a new countenance. It's going to be wonderful to have a new identity. I'm looking forward to that. And so in Revelation 2, that promise is made to us that we will have a new name because our name is written in the Book of Life. We have a good name because of our good Lord. In the book of Exodus, we are told that our Lord, as the essence of the high priestly ministry, has our names written on the breastplate over his heart. The high priest, as you know, had a breastplate, and on this breastplate were the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel, symbolizing and speaking to us that our names as the people of God are over the heart of our high priest. Listen, friend, very carefully. Your name is on the Lord's heart. Your name, if it's written in the Book of Life, is on the Lord's heart. As the high priest prayed for the people of Israel, so our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is not down on you, embarrassed of you, or mad at you, but rather he is praying for you. He has compassion towards you. Your name is on his heart. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord says, "Can a nursing or sucking mother forget their child? Yea, even if that were possible, I will never forget you, for your name are engraved in the palm of my hand." I love it. My name is not only in the book of life. My name is not only over the heart of my high priest, but my name is also etched, engraved in the palm of the hand of my Lord. He says, "I'll never forget you." Even if a nursing mother forgot her baby. How many nursing mothers here would say, or mothers who have ever cared for little ones would say, "Oh, man, I went 5 days and forgot I had a baby." That's crazy. The Lord says, even if that was possible, even if a nursing mother would forget her child, I will never forget you. Don't you know today, no matter where you're at, no matter what this week has held for you, the Lord isn't saying, "Oh, I forgot to watch over you this week. I forgot all about your situation. I wasn't aware of that crisis or difficulty you were going through." Your name is on his heart. Your name is etched in his hand. And look at that hand, dear friend. That hand not only holds your name, but it holds a scar. That is why, in the Gospel of Luke again, when the disciples came back, "Oh Lord, you should have seen us. We cast out demons. We raised the dead. We saw miracles happening." Jesus said, "Hey, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Book of Life. That's what matters today. Not how many miracles you did. Not how many people you witnessed to. Not how many mistakes you made. Or how many sins you committed. That is not the issue of why we are here today. The issue is, praise you, Lord, our names are written in the book of life by your grace. That's why I'll come and sit in the sun and worship you. That's why I'll make the drive and spend the gas. That's why I'll carve out the time when I could be skiing on the lake. Lord, that's why I will do this, because my name, by your grace, is written in the book of life. Oh, how that pales ministry. How that pales popularity. How that pales financial stability. It's all irrelevant in comparison to the fact that we're saved and we're going to heaven. Now, why do I think that that is the interpretation of this scripture? I think the next phrase confirms it. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. If you have a good name, if your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I want to wish you a happy death day. Because the scriptures say that the death day is better than the birthday. Now, we celebrate birthdays. They're exciting times. I've got another one to look forward to here in a few months. Birthdays are wonderful. Is it going to be a boy or a girl? Oh, a whole life is ahead for that little individual. And the commencement, the birthday, is always exciting. But you know what else? In a moment of thought and honesty, I realize that that little life that's going to be birthed in October, Lord willing, is going to have some heavy trials and difficulties ahead of him or her, because life is hard. It just plain old is. There's going to be hurts and disappointments and sin and sorrow and difficulties and tragedies. Oh, I will rejoice in the day of birth. But I know what's ahead on the journey of life. When I flew from Australia to San Francisco, I can remember boarding that Qantas Airlines, and as we came on board that particular plane, oh, the excitement you could almost sense, you could almost perceive there in the cabin as being something touchable, real. People making a 15-hour journey on that large jetliner. And everybody gets in and is excited and finds their place and settles down in their seat. The beginning of the journey. All right. But then an hour or two, three and four goes by. And you hit some turbulence in the sky. And you begin to feel queasy in your stomach. And you grab the airbag. And then the person two rows back gets nervous about the flight and starts chain smoking. And the smoke is blown right in your direction. And pretty soon you feel like you're a smokestack or something. And then the movie comes on. And it's some junky R-rated trip. And you go, oh man, I don't want to watch that junk. The food comes out. And it's not exactly what you were necessarily hoping for. You begin to feel sticky as you sit there in the 8th and 9th and 10th hour. Your legs get cramped. You want to use one of those small little restrooms, but they're always occupied. And pretty soon, as you watch people's faces in the cabin, what started out to be so exciting and energetic, oh yeah, we're flying on a plane, people's nerves get frayed. Their patience begins to wear thin. Their countenance changes. They're getting sick of the journey. And then finally, the pilot comes on and says, we'll be landing at San Francisco International in 5 minutes. And suddenly, the spirit of the cabin picks up again. Smiles return to people's faces. The barf bags are put away. People get set to touch down. Don't you know, that's why in our chapter, look at verse 8 of chapter 7, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. oh, the end is so much better than the beginning. The journey is behind you. All of the troubles and difficulties are now over. You're touching down. You're going home. And folks, that is why Solomon says, better is a death day than a birthday. Because the barf bags are put away. The smoking two rows back stops. The R-rated films cease. Man, you're going home. The death day is the most glorious, wonderful day of your entire life. While the world is fearing death, while people right now are trying to pack in the 30 or 40 years they might have left with recreation and all kinds of activities that are trivial, we know that we are simply journeying to our final destination, which is heaven. And that is going to be absolutely fabulous. Why, the death day is not only better than your birthday, the death day is also better than your best day. What was the best day in your life? Oh, you say, when I came of age, when I was 21, if you're a guy, or 18 when you were a girl, and I could do what I wish legally, I came of age. Listen, as wonderful as that day might have seemed to you at that time, wait till you come of age in heaven. Wait till you die and see the Lord. Because all of a sudden you are truly going to come of age. The Bible says when we see Him, we shall be like Him. No more struggling with the flesh. No more looking at ourselves and saying, why did I say that? Why didn't I do that? How come I fell in that? None of that will be there at all. We will really come of age then. Mature. Not only having victory over sin, but being even out of the very presence of sin. And I'm looking forward to that. No more sin to struggle with. No more immaturity in my personality. No more defects in my character, which are many. I will come of age into total maturity. Perhaps you say, well, my best day was the day I got my inheritance. Listen, you just wait. Talk about inheritances. Peter says that we have an inheritance that is undefiled and incorruptible, that fadeth not away, waiting for you in heaven. You know, folks, you're going to be surprised. I'm convinced that the vast majority of you in this amphitheater will be shocked when you see the rewards the Lord has waiting for you. Most of us feel like, well, I'll be lucky if I even make it in. And the Lord's going to say, yes, but you said this kind word. And you ministered that kind touch. And you helped out your neighbor on that day. And you gave that poor person a McDonald's hamburger on that afternoon. And you cared about your kids. And you hung in there in your marriage. And on the list will go. And He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy, the joy of the Lord. Don't let Satan trick you. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear, man, you're out of it. You've done nothing good. You'll be lucky to make it. And even that's real debatable. Realize that the Lord is going to reward you richly. The Bible speaks of it constantly. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that is waiting for you. And when you see that, you're going to go, all right. Yeah, the best day of my life, a real inheritance. Praise be to you, Lord. Perhaps the best day was the day you got married. And then perhaps later on you thought the day I got divorced. You see, marriage, any relationship, can have tremendous happiness but also real hurts. But I'll tell you something. Even if you have not been fortunate enough to have a good marriage here, and I know that's applicable to many of you, I want you to know that when you see Jesus, when you see Him, you being His bride, you're going to say, all right, this is what I was longing for and looking for all the time. We are His bride. And guys, even for me, I am looking forward to being a bride. You know, I'm looking forward for somebody else paying the bills and figuring out what to do and answering the questions. I'm not dreading that at all. I am very ready and very happy to take the place of a bride in eternity. Now again, I'm not speaking of masculinity or femininity or sexuality. I'm talking about position in relationship with a lovely Lord who will satisfy every longing and every need that you have. That marriage will be, oh, so glorious. Oh, I could go on and on if the sun would only hide behind a cloud. But no matter what your best day might have been, that day when you see Him will so far exceed your best day here on earth. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth. The day of your death is the best day of your life, for you are going to see Him. And then finally, I think of how it hit me a couple of days ago, watching the news on television and seeing reruns of Jackie Gleason. And perhaps you saw it on the news, the final interview that he gave on TV, where he told the reporter, as the reporter said, "We hear, Jackie, that the one thing you fear is death and hell." And how he looked at that reporter in all seriousness and said, "Why doesn't everybody?" He said, "If there is a hell, who would want to go there?" And the reporter said, "Do you believe there's a hell?" He said, "I hope not." He said, "I hope God has a sense of humor and will look at me and see that I made people laugh and will welcome me into heaven. I hope that's what'll happen." And when that interview closed, my heart really broke. Not because I'm a big Jackie Gleason fan necessarily, but because I saw a man stating, "Man, I hope there's not a hell," and realizing that that's probably where he is right now, forever. Not just for a year, not just for five more minutes in the sun. We're talking about burning forever in hell because he didn't have a good name. All of our names are polluted and tarnished by sin. But Jesus Christ came to rescue us and give us a good name. His name. The name of Jesus is a strong tower. He's the one that died for my sin. He's the one that went to hell in my place. Before the foundation of the world, my Lord Jesus, the love of my life, died for me. Man, I'm so thankful that He did. "Whoever believes in the Son," He said, "shall have life. But he that believes not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I hope and pray that today you can say with most of us, "The day of my death is going to be better than the day of my birth. The plane will land. The journey is complete." Oh, praise you, Jesus, for a good name, a new name, your name. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done writing my name in your book of life. Shall we bow our heads? Father, I do thank you for sending your Son. I know that there is only one that is good, and that is you. That no matter how careful we try to be in guarding or cultivating or imaging our reputations, there isn't one of us that sits here today who can say that we truly have a good name in and of ourselves. But then you came, Jesus, as the prophets of old predicted. You came to save us, to rescue us, to give us a new name written in your book of life. And Lord, we take time today to say thank you. We bless you. We appreciate you, Lord. We honor you and worship you and adore you. You have given us something which is more precious than costly ointment. You've given us eternal life. And Lord, I pray that we might have that perspective, knowing that our death day will be the best day of our life.